looking at James. We're looking at James again. That's why it's called the Revisited James. Been through this stuff before, but not quite like in this manner. You know, every time you go through something in that book, you find out something more each time. So we're just going through it again, pretty general. This last Sunday night, we looked at how, you know, James mentions the word of truth. And understanding without a shadow of a doubt that James is written to the 12 tribes, just like it says here, that are, which are scattered abroad. So it's not written to Gentiles, it's written to the Jews. And this is tribulational stuff. A lot of people don't believe that. I don't know how they can. I mean, I guess you want to ignore the tribulation, you want to ignore the rapture, you can, but Romans 11:22 tells us that there will be a time when God is done with the Gentiles, when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, it's done, and he goes back to the Jews. Now, I guess they can call it what they want, but they will be, doctrines will be changing, the Spirit of God will be in a different situation. The commandments as such are different than what Paul's talking about. Very simply put, the difference between James and Paul, as we'll even see today, is just immense. How can they finagle, as in the tribulation is called resting the scriptures, but I'll call it finagling. I mean, that, how are you going to try to explain this chapter of James, you know, about faith and works, when Paul says what Paul says and James says what James says? To listen to these guys try to, it's like a commentator during a baseball game. You know, the catcher walks up to the pitcher, and the commentators say, "Well, you know, Johnny Bench, he's talking to this guy about, you know, what signals that it." This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Those guys could be talking up there about the pizza they had the night before. I mean, who knows what they're talking about? They don't know that. And so these guys, they get into James and they start to just tread water in muck. And the more they kick, the more it stirs up the mud. It does not fit what Paul says. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he says, if anybody's preaching any other gospel unto you than he have received, let him be accursed. And he's not talking just about the gospel that Jesus Christ was, you know, died, buried, rose again. That is not the only gospel. I mean, that's how you can work around all this stuff. Well, see, Paul says this. Well, Paul, yeah, but this stuff today is so opposite each other. They just, I don't know, you know, they're like I say, they're treading water, kicking up more mud as they talk. So we looked at the word of truth. We looked at the perfect law of liberty. James mentions the law of liberty, but Paul doesn't ever call it the law of liberty. We talked about the difference there. And then James does talk about the faith of Jesus Christ. One time he mentions that these guys have the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, what does he tell them about it? What's the difference? Is there, I mean, the faith of Jesus, we have that. There's no doubt. But see, when it's talked about here, we see in Revelation, for example, which is all tribulational stuff, pretty much all of it. It says here is the patience of the saints. That's what they have to have. We read that in James. He talks about patience they have to have in 1 John. And then it says here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The only verb there is keep. And they keep what? Commandments of God, direct object, and what? The faith of Jesus, direct object. So in other words, you know, if they don't keep the commandments of God and if they don't keep the faith of Jesus, so these guys are not sealed like we are, what Paul talks about. There's your difference. So those are the things that we saw, and let's go into chapter 2 now. And it is, you know, it is strange to hear these guys try to make something applicable that is so opposite. You know, what Paul says is applicable, you know. It's just amazing. We have seen over and over that James and John and Jude and Peter and these guys, they're telling these people, listen, you know, you have to be a doer of the work, James says, and if you are, you'll be blessed in your deed. So there's a teaching today where if you do the right thing, God will bless your work, bless your deeds. We receive the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. That blessing our work today, that God's going to bless it when it's good, he's going to, you know, chastise you when it's wrong, that's a tribulational teaching. And it says here in James' last verse there, keep himself unspotted from the world. Escape the pollutions they have to do, Peter says. Well, Paul tells us that we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. We know we have to be part of this thing. But I'll still go this far to say, yes, that's the man's curse, is to be in the midst of this, you know, cursed world where we have to work. Ladies, you have to be at the home with the children who are going to be growing up into a cursed world. We need to prepare our children for that type of a thing. We seldom find anybody anymore that has the right understanding. I wish I could do my stuff again, parenting again. I wouldn't have to worry about this job stuff when I'm too old. But it's not a complicated thing, but rightly dividing just sets apart the whole religion from truth. And James even mentions religion. And that's what religion is. A pure religion, undefiled before God, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So religion is supposed to keep you from getting dirty. What is religion doing today? It's helping you, it just helps people be out in this world. Is it in the midst of it? No, they accept everything and there's no changes. They're allowing you to be dirty along with the world. And what pure religion is, according to James, is that you keep yourself from being dirty by staying away from the dirtiness in this world. Totally different things. So anyway, let's go into James chapter 2 now. And we'll see how far we get here. We're not going to have to pick this thing apart a whole lot, because what James is saying is he's just telling these Jewish people, the Jewish saints, that they are to stay clean and not to sin and to keep the faith of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what this is all about. Verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. So he's basically telling them, listen, you guys have got the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we can't have respect of persons, because that isn't the way God wants it to be. So if we have the faith of Jesus Christ in us during this tribulation, then, and you have respect of persons, you'll see what goes on here. Go down to verse 9, it says, you commit sin. Okay, so right off the bat, if you understand Paul, and you know Paul, and you know what Paul teaches about sin, and you know what this whole thing is about, you know, the gospel, the dispensation of grace, and what it's all about, all the details with Paul, you can very simply say, well, this isn't to me, because, see, if I have respect of persons, I'm sinning. Well, this respect of persons thing, this is everybody today. But is it a sin? Well, Christ took care of sin. Christ took care of the law, is what he did, which took care of sin. So then our sins are considered bad works, and they'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. That's grace. That is grace to the max. And long-suffering. And goodness of God. Anyway, here's an illustration, which is fine to read, you know. And we found ourselves in this position. For if they're coming to your assembly, there's your church group, you know, assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Now, back in Tushy, that was acceptable because the guys in vile raiment had just gotten off work at the mill. And they reeked, and their clothes were dirty. Some farmers would come in, and they've got stuff all over their boots, or they're in their jeans, whatever. You know, fine, whatever. I'm glad they came. I'm not sure the people sitting next to them are glad they came, but, you know, in our heart, we were glad they were there. For if they're coming to your assembly, okay, and if ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing... So these people that are dressed nice in church and the whole thing, in the assembly, then they're dressed in gay clothing. I could have gone someplace to that a couple years ago. Better not anymore, though. Probably have a drone flying over the town of Kadoka and trying to seek out who's talking about this stuff. And you say unto this guy, say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, you know. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? We read about Christ, knows our thoughts and everything. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? See, now there's that promise to that love him, he will respond to them if they love him. And they love him by obeying the commandments. We read that, okay. Here comes one of our lawnmowers again. But I tell you, they're all over the place. I think they're just like little motorcycles for us old people here. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? See, now we read, and it clicked with me, that during the tribulation, it says here that rich hath been made poor. Well, how come, you know, there will not be rich brethren during the tribulation. You won't be able to write a check to help somebody out. You won't have any money either. I need somebody, here's my need on my whining. I'm hoping somebody someday will write a big check so we can keep this whole thing going without worrying about it, and my job can be taken care of, and I'm old, and they're hiring young women coming out of colleges into the school. You can hardly find a man in a public school anymore except the high school grades, and there's just a couple. It's amazing what you see going on in the schools when you're part of it like this. Yeah, we need rich people today to write checks for the Paul's ministry. Not for the mid-acts, not for those that are combining, not those that are compromising, not those that are mixing up stuff, for those that are really putting the truth forward and trying to get it out as we're running out of time, Romans 11:22 again. Because see, during the tribulation, they or you, depending upon what you have for your salvation today, if you have another Jesus or whatever, if you want to be a brother in the tribulation, you won't be able to write somebody a big check, even a small check. Won't even be able to write them a check. How about cash? No, you can't buy, trade, or sell anything. I mean, you can't even go to garage sales and trade a stuffed puppies for a loaf of bread. They're going to need each other, but not for money. So when he says here, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? That's all they've got. He says, do not rich men oppress you? They will, big time. Do rich men oppress us today? No, not really. Really. I mean, we got rich people out there. They're all running for politics and stuff. And they haven't shut us all down. They haven't oppressed us yet. They're doing it a little more and more. It's coming. We see it coming. So we can't just say that the rich people oppress us. We've had enough rich people keep this website going over all these years that there's good rich people. Paul talks about them, you know, in the end of Timothy there. He talks about them. It's okay to be rich during this dispensation. And it's okay to write checks to people to help them. And some of you guys have been sending checks. I mean, it's fantastic stuff. You know, and I'm not complaining when I say we need a large check someplace. We've had the large checks. Remember the $9,000 check we got one time? And I remember $5,000 checks and $6,000 and $3,000. That's what kept this website going. Not the local church. It was people out there listening along with that little local assembly. And by the time we were done with it was the local assembly that was keeping the website family out here that was keeping the church going. Which is why I figured, well, hey, you know, let's move on. Let's get back to South Dakota so I can die in the state I love, kind of a thing. Or whatever. Okay, so do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Yeah, they will, big time. And it's not going to be hard to tell, like I say, who's of the, you know, who's the brethren. They won't take the mark. And so, yeah, they'll be drawn before the judgment seats. They'll be oppressed. It'll be a horrible time. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that'll be tough. In those days, ye do well. So, you know, you'll love everybody that's out there. You'll be doing right. You'll be doing well. But, verse 9, if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. So you're going to have to confess that, 1 John 1:9. You're going to have to ask God to forgive you. He will. He will. And deal with it. And if you don't, he'll chastise. He'll try to get you back on the trail. Okay, why? Because he loves you. But if you commit sin, see, then you don't have the faith of our Lord, because you're not. They will not be sealed. That's just the way it will be. Hebrews talks about losing your salvation during the tribulation. Paul talks about that. He knows what's coming for the Jews. But see, we always go to this verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Well, it's a good verse to pop on people because people think they haven't done anything really all that bad, but they've done one bad thing, they're done. That's an okay thing because, see, this is Old Testament type of teachings. Now, this is after the rising of Jesus Christ, after he's risen, so it's You know, it's from those guys during the gospel time. Yeah, you blow it one time, you're done. But see, we continue to do the wrong thing. And yet when it says here, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors, verse 9, and let's look here. Let's look at, well, let's keep going for another couple of verses. We'll stop on that thing in a minute here. But the thing about being a transgressor today, so this is where now we're starting to really see some differences between what Paul teaches and what James teaches. And you can go to school, you can go to any college you want, whatever, Bible Institute, find out how you explain this stuff. But I'm telling you, this is so simple, I probably spend too much time on it. Just rightly divide this thing. Well, this isn't written to me. Well, this is written to the saints during the tribulation. They'll have to be doing the law. They'll have to be not sinning. And if they take the mark, they're done forever. They can't erase the mark and give and come back. If there is a sin unto death. I mean, this is all that takes place in the tribulation. And so they're call it what you want, I guess. There's the names for it. Jacob's trouble, you know, and fullness of the Gentiles come in. Then it's all done for the Gentiles and on goes of the Jews. I mean, that's fine. But there is a difference. And the dispensational order of this Bible is fantastic. I mean, these are the same guys that were in the gospel time. Paul comes after them, and yet some of their writings ends up after Paul. That man didn't put this book together. Anyway. Okay, verse 11. For he said that, do not commit adultery. Said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So whatever they do, one of or ten of or whatever, they become a transgressor of the law. Now, with that in mind, let's look at a couple of verses here from Paul. You know the verse I'm going to go to. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. We see right there that Paul has that kind of a battle all the time. Not committing adultery and killing, but he still, you know, offends the law in one point, a couple points, a lot of points. He says, you know, I'm always trying to do the right thing, but I end up doing the wrong thing. When I want to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. When I do the wrong thing, I know I should have been doing the right thing. But, you know, that's the battle he has all the time. Paul hasn't stopped sinning as such. I'm sure he's cleaned his life up pretty well. But you still, as many of you have, and yet you still know that you blow to one. No, it's a different thing here. Let's Romans 7. That's the battle that Paul has that we all have. Let's go to Romans 5. Let's go to Romans 5:13 here. Romans 5:13 says this. For until the law, sin was in the world. Okay. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. And this whole thing is based on Romans 10. Do you know this? I've said it 1,000,000,000 times. Do you know this enough to tell somebody? Take them to Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's still there for the lost, but it's not there for the saved. That's in Galatians. So if there is no law, then sin is not imputed. So now we know why when we read about imputation in chapter 4, well, does God just choose not to impute? No, he took care of the law. There's nothing to impute to us except his righteousness, he says. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 6. Boy, Romans chapter 6 is a fantastic chapter to get the handle on. The first half is about sin. The second half is about sins. Okay, look at just for now, let's just look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, which we are, we believe that we shall also live with him. So if that's the case, we're dead. But now we're alive with him. So now, verse 22, we're made free from sin. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, verse 12 says, let not sin reign. Sin is still in our bodies, in our flesh, but he cut us away from the flesh. So that sin still gets us to do, that sin that's in there still gets us to do stuff, but it's not us that's doing it. It's the sin that's in us. Paul talks about that. 14, sin has no more dominion over us. That's fantastic. We just choose now. And then the great verse to remember here was what James is talking about. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Because the law worketh wrath. I'm sorry, verse 15. chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. But see, when Christ took care of the law for a Christian, for a believer, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So what James is saying here, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. If you offend at one point, you're guilty of all. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin. You're convinced of the law. You know, that doesn't happen to us. When we do wrong, it's going to burn in the judgment seat of Christ. Even adultery committing, even killing. I mean, pastors and preachers have robbed this world of the greatest truth of real Christianity, of what Christ did, not just for us by dying on the cross, but what he made possible for us and to us. Spiritual circumcision, as we call it, operation made without hands. Imputation, all that stuff we learn. No, he took care of the law. He doesn't just choose, he just took care of the thing that made it a problem. Fantastic stuff. So this stuff in James is just no way is this to us. And if you take somebody to verse 10, you know, whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, we really can't do stuff like that, because it puts the new believer, if he truly is saved, it puts him in the wrong book for his doctrine. Well, why can't we go to that book there, sir? Because you took me to that verse and I realized, yeah, so why can't I read that? Well, then you got to, you know. Paul deals with this stuff. Okay. So we know that we're not going to be a transgressor of the law, because there is no law. We can't, there's no transgression. Okay. Verse 12. But this is tribulation stuff. Has to be. So speak ye, and so do, as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. There that law of liberty is again. Old Testament talks about liberty. We saw that Sunday night. And the tribulation talks about liberty, but it talks about a law of liberty. And they can mess that thing up. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? Here we go. This is the stuff. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, which we know will be the case during the tribulation, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, physical stuff, you know, fleshly physical stuff, what doth it profit? I mean, what's their gain in the tribulation? They will not have gain. They will have to do the right thing. And remember, we talked about loving the brethren. Being there for the brethren deals with their salvation. If they're born of God, then they will take care of each other. If they're not, then they won't. And if they don't, then they're no longer born of God. You've got to put all this stuff together. What happens if somebody today, if her brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food? Well, we feel bad for them. But we have insurance to cover it. Well, some of them do. You know, credit cards. Just going into debt. Are we all going to go to hell because we don't help somebody get out of their massive debt? Are we all going to go to hell because we don't help somebody pay their insurance bills, medical bills? Are you all going to go to hell because you're not helping poor little Paulson here with his problems? Or how about somebody else had heart surgery, somebody else has eye surgery. I mean, the cancer, we got one with cancer, two different kinds of cancer. One's a tumor in the brain and one is another kind of cancer. Are we losing our salvation because we're not just dealing with everything? We ought to be there for everybody if we can, but most of us can't. Most of us don't have the money anymore because we are either in so much debt or so down to the zero. We go down right down to the penny. In fact, we go beyond, I have to say, and that's too bad. And what can we do to help other people? Boy, not nothing, not much, you know. But in this tribulation, if they don't help each other, they have a faith that is dead. Okay, let's go on here. 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. being alone, meaning you got to have faith and works. Gospels, faith and works. But even the faith in the gospel days is different because Christ hadn't even died yet. Their faith is the fact that he was the Son of God. And then they had to live accordingly. He hadn't even taken care of the law yet. So the law still existed. So in the tribulation, past Paul, I'll show you here in Paul in a minute. This is so different than Paul. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You can't have faith only. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Proud little Christian there, don't you say? Thou believest there is one God, that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We hear that all the time today. People talk about that all the time. We have a lot of church people that believe in God. A lot of people believe in God. They haven't trusted him. They don't know anything about him. He's an unknown God to them. But they believe that there's God. But does that... Well, you know, the devils believe and tremble. Well, what has that got to do with anything today? Believing in God doesn't make your salvation. Let's get right down to the nitty-gritty. Let's show you some verses about that. Anyway, verse 20, But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And you're dead. Second death coming. 21. Okay. We'll keep going here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now if this wasn't James in the Bible, I would say this sounds like a preacher guy trying to tell people today why this whole thing Abraham, why our faith has to have works to it. But this is still what God wants in that Bible. So what Abraham was talking about, or what James is talking about, is truth, but it's truth to the tribulation people. But let's look back at this thing, because we looked at Abraham in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 in your Bible. But this thing of what he says about Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Oh, okay. We go up to 21. Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. They're using Abraham to show that his works perfected his faith. Now that's interesting, because they're using Abraham, who we also use Abraham for us today, for imputation. And when he says here, see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. So do we go to Romans chapter 4 to prove the fact that Abraham had faith and works, so his salvation is based on faith and works? Well, I'll tell you, this is where you've got to have, you know, some knowledge of the scriptures. Because when he says that, see then how that by works, he's using Abraham to prove that you're not just, that your faith justified by faith. Not by faith only, but by works. Now listen to what Paul says here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So Paul says that Abraham wasn't justified by works. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then it gets really obvious, I mean, just majorly obvious here, Galatians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. See, when they mess up with the works, then they lose the faith of Christ. So their justification is because of their works. Our justification is because of Christ. So how can we go back? We'll look at Abraham here in a minute. How can we go to Abraham still? Both of us go to Abraham. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Flesh be justified. Oh, there's a clue there. He says in Galatians 3:11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, not faith in works. Says here, wherefore the law, Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then lastly in Titus, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And yet James says what James says. And I tell you, we are justified not by our works. We all know our works are not justifiable enough to get us saved. Our flesh is not blessed. Our flesh is not justified. Our flesh is still sinful. See, we're cut away from this flesh. So we ourselves are justified. These guys in the book of James are justifying themselves through the flesh, through the works. You see the difference there? You can't preach James to us and Paul to us. Totally different applications there. Now, let's just for a couple seconds. Let's finish this out. I guess this is another short one. They load quicker on the video. But let's look at this Abraham thing here. Because what James is saying, listen, Abraham had a faith, and he perfected that faith by his works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Oh, they don't even talk about that one. That goes back to the Old Testament stuff, yeah. And he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed to him for righteousness. Okay. You know, I'm telling you, I feel like James doesn't understand it. But he does, because he's God's man, and he's writing the book for the Bible and the whole thing, so that's what God wants him to say that. So James isn't wrong. James is right during the tribulational time. But we'll see here that the works that Abraham had was belief. And we have people today that say, well, if you're putting your salvation on the fact that you believe in God, then that's a work. You know why they say that? They say that because that is a work in the tribulation. See? Our belief, well, I'll read it here. We'll show you here in a minute. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We are being saved by our faith that gets us onto the bandwagon of salvation, and then the faith of Jesus Christ takes us from there and never lets us go because we're sealed. Our works will burn, and if they're good works, they won't, and if they're bad works, they will. Now, what he says for Abraham here, verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith. Why therefore? Well, because, verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Always watch for those words, therefore, wherefore, you know, for, because you read the verses before that, tie it all together. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. So here's a verse that covers us in the dispensation of grace, and it covers the people during the tribulation. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Well, let's go back to 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith. Abraham had a strong faith, his faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, we're still believing. And therefore what? Well, that he was fully persuaded that what God has promised, God is able to do. He's able. Everybody sings a song, you know. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Which goes back to verse 5. Our faith is counted for righteousness. Which takes us to 24, which brings us in, because it says, but for us also, this is Paul and the Gentiles, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised us that believe. So in the tribulation, believing will be a work. And that'll make their faith stronger by doing the work. Now, let's look at it practically for us today. If we don't do the right thing every day, if we don't read our Bibles every day, if we're not doing this stuff, we fizzle. But do we lose the faith of Jesus? No, we don't. It's just that our judgment seat is going to be one big massive fire. No smoke, because it's all going to burn. So we ought to have works with our faith. Our faith is because of his faith. And we ought to do the right thing. But we ought to try to wear the right stuff. The leaven is just not going to stop. I'm telling you, I wish I could. I can't yet, but someday I'll have to talk about how I have seen leaven destroy a person. Little by little by little, leaven is destroying people today. We just can't maintain the Paul thing. If you're going to maintain the Paul thing, it's because you're going to have to keep hearing these sermons, these teachings. You're going to have to study your Bible yourself. You're going to have to open up that book when you don't want to. And you're going to have an interest. And you're going to want to find some answers to some things. And you're going to have to still work in this filthy, rotten, sinful, perverted world. And the women are going to have to find out that they have a different role. And that God blessed, you know, their work during the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not going to get those blessings today as such. I ask God, he says he's able to do things far above what we ask. And I'm just hoping that I still get a job. I mean, we still need insurance, blah, 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 blah. How many don't have jobs? How many don't have insurance? How many are very sick? How many wish they were in my situation if they could get rid of their cancer or their bad eyes, or they could have a good heart like I have, or whatever? We are so good, at least I'm a great whiner. So why are we still doing the right thing? And there will be persecution. Paul says there'll be persecution, no doubt. But boy, I'll tell you. And yet, and it helps to have the brethren help. I mean, I'll say it one more time. You folks that have sent in those $100 checks and 25 and 50, I mean, that helps immensely. We haven't even hit the panic mode yet. I figure we'll panic here in June. Or July, I'll start to. I'm frustrated and I'm discouraged, but I'm not panicking. What about people again? What about all the folks that are out there with the same situations, only 1,000 times worse? This is the dispensation of grace. God is not dead. I mean, God is alive. He's a real God. He's a living God, and He knows what's going on. He's watching us. He's given us the book to help take care of us, and I think He can still be in there for us. I'm hoping to have a great testimony for the risen Savior, for Paul's teachings, when this is all said and done, for people that think I'm teaching a cult. I want them to know that God is still real, He's still alive, but it's not based on my goodness or my good works. It's based on the brethren helping. It's based on trying to do the right thing, and we'll go from there. So this stuff with James is just so different than Paul. And you don't hear people, preachers, taking you, let's turn to study the book of James today. They don't do that because it's too obvious, chapter 1, verse 1. But they still teach the stuff that's in there because it's also in 1 John. It's also in 1st, 2nd Peter. It's also in Jude. It all ties together. Anyway, there you have it. That's the thing for today.